We are going on in our series on community and discipleship, and I want to start this time with a recent study that found we're speaking less and less as a society. So the study is this. In 2005, a group of researchers started tracking how many words the average person speaks in a day. They used the participants' phones to do this. And so in the first year, the number was 16,632 words a day. But by 2019, that number had fallen to 11,900 words a day. So that's a decline of 28%. It's about 338 fewer words a day each year. And that was before the pandemic, right? And that really accelerated our isolation. And the isolation was already well underway, but now we're so much more isolated from each other. We speak less and less to each other. What's driving the decrease? Conversation requires another person to actually be present. But increasingly, we've arranged our lives so that we don't have to be present. A generation ago, the ordinary tasks of daily life required a series of small conversations with the cashier at the grocery store, now replaced by self-checkout lines and DoorDash, the receptionist at the doctor's office, now telehealth, and the host at the neighborhood restaurant, we use Resy. So we've done away with a lot of these extraneous conversations and interactions. And by doing that, one researcher said, we are outsourcing the way that our brains work. You know, that part of the brain that we've reserved for relating to each other, right? Interaction with each other, with a stranger, and we've outsourced it into our device. So as a result, we're getting more and more isolated and less able to relate to other human beings. Now, how much we talk with each other or not talk, and also how we talk, what kind of words that we use, this matters greatly to the nature of our life together as a community. If a society that's talking less is losing its capacity to engage with a stranger and to trust strangers, if its members are losing their sense of belonging and their sense of place in this world, then what happens to a community that's drifting away from a commitment to speaking the truth to each other? And that's not a problem that just came with a new tech. That's an old problem. And what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in Ephesians chapter 4 is he wants to address our truth-telling, our speaking of the truth, how we talk to each other. So we are in the middle of a series on what it means to grow together as a community of disciples, not just individuals who sit in the same room on Sundays, but a body that's being knit together into the likeness of Christ. We've talked about gratitude. We've talked about hospitality. We've talked about the Lord's table, how it forms us into one body with one mission. And today, we come to another practice that's really vital to building community, and that's truth-telling. The Bible has a lot to say. It has a lot to say about the words that we use. And these words have the power to either build up our life together or to tear it down. Paul says, maturing as disciples, growing up into him who is ahead, into Christ, happens precisely through how we speak to each other. How we go about speaking is essential. It's essential practice to being a disciple. It's part of becoming who God is making us to be, together to his glory. So three things from our text that I want us to notice. One is the path that truth-telling puts us on. Second, the practice of communication as both senders and receivers of truth. And then third, the people that we become when we learn to rejoice together in what is true. So, first one, the path of truth. Why does truth-telling matter so much to God? Many people approach the Bible and this is kind of widespread. We kind of do this as when we look at the Bible, we look at it as a sort of like a list of rules, right? Do's and don'ts. If you do this, then you're safe, and you're going to be okay. But if you don't do this, well, you know, maybe curses will fall down on you. It's sort of like this list of items in a moral checklist. So, you know, when we talk about truth, usually we kind of think about it as, you know, this is the don't lie, be a good person, keep to the rules, and you'll be okay. You'll stay on God's good side. But the Bible actually sees itself as the story of God. The story of God who is on a mission to save. And God is God is a much better parent than we are. When we tell our kids, don't do this or don't do that, and then, you know, some of them, they tend to ask again and again, why? Right? And many of us don't have the patience to keep on explaining, but at some point we say, because I told you so, you know, and I'm bigger than you. But God takes the time to tell the story. Why is this necessary? And we realize his commands aren't just arbitrary rules for us to keep. Instead, they're descriptions of a flourishing human life. Words are central to what it means for us to live as human beings, because God's words hold immense power. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth with his words. By speaking, all of reality came to be through the word of God. And the Bible also says, we are made in God's image, which means our words also have the power to shape reality. Our words can give life or it can destroy it. That's why God commands us to use our words wisely. He wants us to imitate him, how he uses words. Who spoke reality and life into existence? So truth-telling is essential to what it means to be human, to be image bearers of God. So here's another thing to notice. In the Bible, the good life is never something that's private only to the individual. The good life is life together, in a body, in a community. It's never just me and God by ourselves. That's why Paul says in verse 15, we grow into him who is the head, into Christ, by speaking truth and love. Truth is the nutrient that the whole body needs in order to mature, in order to grow, in order to flourish. But so a community that loves the truth, that tells the truth, that welcomes the truth, that protects the truth, is going to end up flourishing. It's going to be full of life. But a community that avoids the truth, that distorts it, that exchanges it for a more convenient version of it, will end up decaying. It might take years, and it might look like it's doing just fine for a time, but it is dying, even if nobody can quite say why. Look at what Paul says in verses 25 to 29. He lists, alongside of falsehood, he says, you know, he also lists anger that gives the devil a foothold. He talks about theft. He talks about unwholesome talk. These come together, and they can start overrunning a community. And the body starts breaking down because of it, right? There's a sickness, deception, secrecy, flattery, half-truths. These end up tearing at the ligament that holds the body together. So, you know, if you read through the whole passage, he talks about how the body is held together by every supporting ligament, and we end up doing damage to those ligaments. Here at Renewal, there's a history of Women's Flag Football League, and a few of you have the injuries to prove it. I remember a couple of ACL tears, I think, was somewhere in there. So when you tear your ACL, you can't walk on it, right? You can't put any weight on the leg. You get carried off the field because, you know, it's useless now. And Paul says that the body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, even verse 16. Dishonesty isn't always just a dramatic betrayal. When our commitment to truth-telling starts slipping away, it's like we're giving our community's ligaments 1,000 little small tears. A polite avoidance here, an unfounded piece of gossip there, until one day the body can't do what it used to do. Interesting. Your speech isn't just an innocuous bit of private venting. or sharing some harmless theory. Our daily speech, the thousands of words that come out of our mouths, either build up the body when we're committed to the truth, or we tear it down when we start letting it go. God intended for us to be a people that imitate him and flourish as his image bearers, as a community of truth tellers. He intends it for our blessing, not to give us another rule to keep. Second, let's look at the practice of truth. So how do we actually walk this path? In communication, we are senders of messages as well as receivers of messages. So let's think about both sides, both kinds of actions. First, sending the truth. Verse 25 gives us the reason for this command. You know, and you've heard this again and again. We are all members of one body. That's why we should tell each other the truth. And then verse 29 gives us the goal that our words would benefit those who listen. You put them together and you get a filter for your everyday words. One, is this true? Is this true? And then two, does this build the body up? Is this for others' benefit? Not, does this ensure that I'm comfortable? Does this ensure that I benefit in some way? Does this ensure that, will this disturb my sense of peace? But does this build up? Is this useful? Is this beneficial? Here's a helpful formula for us to remember. Truth without love isn't truth at all, and love without truth isn't love at all. Right? Some of you lean towards the peace-breaking side of this equation. You know, you're kind of like one of those folks who say, you know, I'm just going to let the truth fly, and I'm going to let the chips fall where it may. And you can feel like trying to be thoughtful about how people are going to receive it. It's just a waste of time. And you should just tell it like it is. You need to tell the truth. And then you don't have a good sense of when it can come across. Maybe you might be overstepping into the territory of cruelty or unjust condemnation. And maybe you might have real good things that you need to share with other people, but the only thing that other people can see is just simply you complaining or simply you being incendiary, right? And so this is how truth can be missed. Everything that you can see, you say can become a truth bomb that explodes and wounds and destroys people, right? That's your tendency. But then some of you lean to the other side, to the other extreme, and that's the peace-faking side. And you tend to not speak up. You avoid saying what needs to be said because you tell yourself you want to care for the other person. You know, you don't want to offend them, or you don't want to hurt their feelings because you want to save their face. But you might be blind to how it's actually protecting yourself, saving yourself from the hassle of hard conversations. And both tendencies are here in this room. You might swing between both, depending on the situation, or you might be passive-aggressive, which is both peace-breaking and peace-faking at the same time. What are some of the ways that we avoid the truth? We can avoid truth through silence. We tell ourselves we're keeping peace, being gracious, not wanting to make things awkward, but what we might really be doing is protecting our own comfort. So we can say nothing and call it kindness. We can avoid truth through ghosting. You know, we can go further than just staying silent. We can disappear from the relationship altogether. We've seen this happen more and more often these days. People break up by texting and run from risks of awkwardness or difficulty that truth-telling might create. But you can't be a faithful member of the body in that way, which requires a covenant relationship, not a transactional relationship. Covenant means taking risks. Sticking with the process, sticking with the community, being faithful to truth-telling. This is the only way that we're going to learn about grace. How deep will you ever get with anyone if you keep running from hard situations? We can avoid truth through flattery. This is telling people what will make them feel good in the moment rather than what will actually help them to grow because their approval seems better to us than their maturity. Flattery masquerades as encouragement, but it's a way to keep ourselves on people's good side. We can avoid truth through minimizing or excusing. We can say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. I'm sure it's fine. But what if it is a big deal? What if things are not fine? You've just swept something under the rug that you should be faced. You've called it something that it's not, and you've let yourself off the hook. And untruth and secrecy ends up winning the day. We can avoid truth through gossip. Disguise that's concern. You know, this is a big temptation in churches. You know, we share prayer requests about somebody when it's information that we weren't given permission to share. We criticize somebody behind their back and call it just processing with a friend, but we haven't gone to the person who's affected directly, because it masquerades as truth-telling, but it isn't truth that is telling in love. It wasn't offered to the person who should benefit from that truth. All of these ways, and many others, are ways that we avoid truth-telling in love. And our life together is not just between you and them, it's all of our life suffers as a result of this. What are we to do instead? And, you know, the Bible's answer is not complicated, but it's not easy. Bring the truth directly to the person it concerns and bring it for their good so that they can benefit, not so that you can feel better. That might mean a conversation you've been avoiding for months. It might mean staying engaged at the table instead of going silent and then slipping away. Now, here's the other side of the equation, the second side. Let's talk about the other side, which is sending, receiving truth. Jesus says in various places in the Gospels, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Discipleship isn't just learning to speak, the sending the truth in a wise way, it's also learning to receive it in a wise way, right? Learning to hear. Receiving is just as important to our commitment to truth as sending, maybe more. Epictetus said, we have 2 ears and 1 mouth so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. James said, very similar, be quick to listen and too slow to speak. Put it another way, trust needs to be earned, but trust also has to be given. Right? We need to value truth so much that we'll learn how to discern it and recognize it and welcome it and prize it even when it's inconvenient. Are you growing ears that can hear the truth and take it in? When somebody tells us something that's true, but that's also uncomfortable, we are tempted, are we not, to defend, deflect, dismiss. We look for what's the way that they said it is, you know, it's wrong. And so how they said it. And so we justify ourselves in dismissing them. That's being hard of hearing. That's turning a deaf ear and resisting those who come to you with the truth. And if that becomes your habit, you become more and more a stranger to truth, right? You become more and more hardened to the truth, and you end up not recognizing it, even if it's right in your face. And a community that can't receive truth will eventually, what will they do? They will end up silencing the truth tellers. Honesty has nowhere to go in a community like that. Maturing as a disciple means you love the truth so much, you will welcome it. It might just be a kernel in the midst of less than ideal packaging. Even if it's inconvenient or costly to yourself, you will welcome it. Jesus wants our speech to imitate his speech and our hearing to get attuned to his voice. Both of our sending and our receiving need to be disciples under his leading. And this is how we become people of truth. Last one. That doesn't mean that we are becoming the people of truth. So let's talk about what this means for us as a church community. Paul writes to the Corinthians that love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth in chapter 13. This is bigger than private exchange between two individuals. This is about the character of the whole community. What we celebrate, what we are drawn to, whose voice that we actually listen to. And so Jesus puts it this way. In John chapter 10, verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. A disciple at the most basic level is somebody who is training to recognize the shepherd's voice among all of the other voices competing for our attention, which means a question that every one of us has to keep on asking is simply this: who do you listen to? Who do you actually listen to? Who do you follow? Whose voice do you follow? Because there are a lot of voices that are auditioning for this role, isn't there? Have you ever been in a movie theater when somebody starts talking to the character on the screen and they say, oh no, don't go in there. Do not go in there, because everybody in the theater knows behind that door is a great danger, something terrifying. As a pastor, I've had times when I'm watching somebody make a decision and I feel like that moviegoer. Oh no, don't listen to that voice. Don't open that door. Don't go through that door. You're heading into danger. There are voices. Sometimes they come as voices of only affirmation, you know, only affirm, but they never challenge. They tell us that we're right no matter what, that we're brilliant, that we're justified in whatever we already want to do. There's a story that's become a case study in AI psychosis about a man who became convinced that he was the smartest person in the planet. And he had this urgent message for the whole world about a discovery that only he had made. And he came to believe in this because an AI chatbot had spent months, relentlessly agreeing with him, affirming him, and praising all of his ideas, and said, you're brilliant, you need to share this. And he spent a long time fruitlessly trying to convince government agencies about his discovery. And one day, he decided to double-check his work with another AI chatbot, which promptly told him the truth, that his theories were completely unfounded and incorrect. It might not be a chatbot, but we might have friends that we keep around closely because they never challenge us. Feeds that we curate specifically because they never disagree with us. We gravitate towards whoever will keep telling us that we're right. And we build ourselves a comfortable echo chamber, one flattering voice at a time. There are also the loudest voices, right? These are the influencers, the personalities with a million followers, the overbearing figures we follow because we're hungry for somebody to follow. But let's name this. The voices that gather the biggest followings are often the most narcissistic ones. You know, it's most likely because there's something narcissistic in us that gets drawn to voices that promise certainty and specialness. There's a podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill that many of us listen to with a bit of a sense of horror and a bit of our own history of trauma, because it's real-life cautionary tale. It tells a story of a charismatic leader who built a large national following in the name of Jesus, and a community that mistook a compelling voice for a trustworthy one until the whole thing collapsed under the weight of what it had ignored. Most influencers in the Christian sphere with the biggest following are oftentimes self-appointed prophets without any accountability. Prophets, prophetic voices are needed in the church because their work is to tell the truth. But they don't appoint themselves. As a preacher, I've been given this role of bringing God's word to you, but I'm also accountable, right, to others, to the church, to the session, to the leadership, and they are accountable to me. We have open doors to speak into each other's lives and how we speak in ministry. That's how commitment to truth-telling works within our community. You see the same pattern shaping the whole culture around us? We've been called a post-truth society. More interested in truthiness, right? That's the term that's coined by Stephen Colbert, you know, to describe how we've come to prefer concepts or facts that we wish or believe to be true, rather than those supported by evidence or logic. Truth that comes from the gut, not from books. In whatever merely feels true to me, than in truth itself. You know, because think about it, we reward hot takes, we reward the mic drop moment, the viral clip of somebody getting owned, over the slow and patient work of actual honest conversation, the long, hard work of seeking after the truth. That's precisely how societies come apart at the seams. It's not usually through one dramatic lie, but through the steady drip, drip, drip replacement of truth-telling with performance, with propaganda and applause. I've been referring to Christine Pohl's book, Living into Community, and she names several forces working against truthfulness from the inside, and I think they're worth sitting with as a kind of self-examination. We tend to be obsessed with image management. We curate how we appear rather than being honest about who we are. And we might have a compulsion to win every argument and every interaction. We might have this mentality of fake it till you make it, you know, because that's the way to achieve success. But then it trains us to perform confidence we don't have, rather than admit where we are actually struggling. And underneath so much of it is our addiction to self-esteem and affirmation. It's the same hunger that makes flattery so appealing to both and to give and to receive. And none of these are distant cultural problems. Out there somewhere, they're pulling on each one of our souls every single day in ways that are subtle and we don't notice, and until something happens or somebody names them. Are we learning? Are we learning to discern the truth from all of these various forms of untruth? Are you growing in your love for the voice of Jesus, which means that these other competing voices will become less and less appealing to you? We are longing to become, together, a community that rejoices in the truth, that loves the shepherd's voice, the voice of Jesus, no matter how inconvenient that voice feels to us personally in the moment. Not what is going to make us feel good for an afternoon, but what will actually give us life for the long haul. Because lasting joy is never found in flattery or in an algorithm that only affirms us or in a voice that promises that we're already fine exactly as we are. Lasting joy only is ever found in the truth, because only the truth will set us free. Only the truth is real enough to build our life on. All of this, sending the truth in love, receiving it with open ears, becoming a people who rejoice in what's true rather than what's merely comfortable, all of this is only possible because of what God has already done for us. And it's the only foundation solid enough to hold the weight of everything that we've been talking about today. Look at the cross with me. At the cross, judgment on sin and love for sinners meet. God did not soften verdict on sin, did not offer us a glowed-up, filtered version of who we are. The ugly, painful truth is our sins sent Jesus to the cross. What's the original sin? That we went after a life where we were the makers of our own truth and we did not depend on God to give us the truth that we need. Where we went after voices that told us what we wanted to hear, any voice other than God's, and brought death and destruction into our own lives. That destruction needs to be paid for with blood. And it couldn't just be erased with just a magic wave of a wand. Our lives were forfeit. The only way that we could be saved was if God paid the cost of our salvation himself. The cross is the one place in all of creation where both that truth that we are sinners is declared and God's love for sinners is declared. See? It's in the very same act of judgment on our sin. He fully gave himself to us as sinners. Judgment and mercy, truth and love came together at the cross in the greatest single act of revelation of who God is. God did not withhold truth from us, and he didn't withhold himself from us. That's the gospel. Honesty and love given to us at an infinite cost in exactly the same act. It's a single act of a father who loved us too much to lie to us, and who loved us too much to leave us and was true about us. That's why we can risk truth-telling with one another. Not because we're naturally good at it, not because it's comfortable, but because by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's making us into a kind of community that finally reflects how we've already been loved. So every honest conversation, we have the courage to start. Every hard truth, we learn to receive without defensiveness. Every flattering voice, we learn to set aside for the sake of the shepherd's voice. These are small acts of maturing into Christ. Together, for the glory of God, who told us the truth and gave us himself in one single act. Let's travel that path of discipleship together. Let's become a people who speak the truth in love. Let's become a people with ears to hear. Let's become a people who rejoices with the truth because we belong to the one who is the truth, who loved us enough to give himself to us. Let's pray.